Good morning. Parents, I promise the children are not being tortured. I'm pretty sure they're having fun, but I don't know. Moms can tell, right? Have you ever noticed when a baby starts crying and all the moms turn and all the dads don't? Some of us. All right. Well, good morning. Wasn't that cool? If you saw that picture up there, that was the an exam table that we were able to purchase or to donate to Woman to Woman. And actually, we purchased two of those exam tables and the stools. They don't have room for one exam table yet. They're finishing their room, and so they're going to put it in there pretty soon. And so our prayer is that lots of young ladies get to see pictures on the sonogram of the child that God has given them, and they will change their minds and choose life. So thank you for that. That was one of the coolest things ever that we were able to do that. So thanks for that. If you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Title of my sermon is Now What? Last week, in case you hadn't figured it out, was Easter. Easter is the high point of the Christian calendar. It's the holiest day of the year for Christians because Jesus' resurrection is so vitally important, so central to the Christian message. Paul says if there was no resurrection from the dead, we are to be pitied among all people. Or more than all people, because it's so central to our message. So in that sense, in a way, Easter is really a giant reset button for the church calendar, right? So that is the beginning of life for us as Christians. And I was thinking about it this week because we had done so much to get ready for Easter. And we had all these different services. We had a wonderful Good Friday service. We had an Easter or early sunrise service. We had two services. Regular Easter services. And so I don't know if you've ever been a part of planning something really big, something huge, like a wedding or a big party. My wife and I, our son got married in October, so we were involved in planning for that wedding. And so every day, starting months prior, every day was filled with a list of things that you had to get done that day, right? The world's going to end if you don't check those things off the list and do what your wife texts you to do. And so you just do it, and you're doing it, and you're working. And then finally, the big day arrives, and the event happens, and you're done. And then you're left wondering, well, now what? Right? Well, now what? I've been doing this for so long. Now what? Well, Easter's like that for a lot of us because we know it's important. That's why we were all here. On Sunday, everybody's at church for Easter Sunday. It's important. The resurrection of Jesus is a really big deal. I wore a three-piece suit. That's how big of a deal it was. And so we do. We come to church and we celebrate it reverently. What other day of the year do you get up for a sunrise service? You don't. And so we come and we celebrate it reverently just like we're supposed to do. But now it's come and gone. And so the question I'm asking is now what? And so I want to share with you a now what story. It's in Luke chapter 24, and it takes place on the Sunday afternoon that Jesus was resurrected. So this is the Sunday that Jesus came out of the grave. Later on that day, verse 13 says, "Now on the same day, two of them, disciples, were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near," Jesus, newly resurrected Jesus, "came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. And then he asked them, 'What is this dispute that you're having and with each other as you're walking?' And they stopped walking and they looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, 'Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened here in these last days?' 'What things?' Jesus asked them. And so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it's the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women in our group astounded us. They arrived at the tomb. They arrived early at the tomb. And when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, how unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. And they came near the village where they were going, and he gave them the impression that he was going farther. But they urged him, stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over. And so he went in to stay with them. And it was as he reclined at the table with them that he broke bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. And so they said to each other, weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? And that very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together who said, the Lord has certainly been raised. He's appeared to Simon. Then they began to describe what happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. It's a really cool story. It's about these two disciples walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Emmaus is about 7 miles west of Jerusalem. And so I asked Siri how long that would take. And she said probably about 2.5 hours. So if you were walking at 3 miles an hour. And so they're walking to Emmaus and they're joined by Jesus, freshly out of the tomb, raised from the dead, the last person they expected to see, and they spend the better part of the day walking with him and talking with him and never recognizing who he was. And when Jesus asked them what the problem was, why they're so downcast, why they were so morose, what they were debating, they said that the problem was that they had put their hopes and their faith in this man called Jesus of Nazareth. They had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. They had hoped that he was the Messiah. They hoped that he was the answer to all of their problems. He was mighty in word and deed before all the people. And they hoped he was the man. But it all ended on that scandalous cross. He was executed, and he was placed in a borrowed tomb. And worse, 3 days later, this morning, they go to the tomb and they find that the tomb is empty. Now, sure, some ladies thought that they'd seen angels and said that he was alive, but probably was one more political stunt by Jesus' enemies to discredit him and to discredit his followers once and for all. That's why we're depressed. So who are the actors in the story? Well, of course, there's Jesus, but there's also a man named Cleopas. We don't know anything about him. And then there's another unnamed disciple. And we don't know who they are. They kind of come in and out of the biblical story so quick. There's so many strange names in the New Testament anyway, so we just forget about them really quickly. There's a guy named Cleopas. They're just a dark outline in the gospel story, not really important. And I think the reason why Luke does that, I think why Luke refuses to give this character development is because he wants us to see ourselves in that story. You're that disciple with Cleopas. You and I are the disciples, the unknown disciples on our way to Emmaus. We're the ones that get our hopes up all the time and find them dashed on the rocks of reality. We're the ones who are struggling with disappointment and loss. We're the ones who can't seem to make meaning out of the events that are taking place in our life. We're the ones looking for fulfillment in life. We're the ones always looking backward rather than forward. So it's you and me on that road. Very ordinary disciples. So Cleopas and this other disciple, they didn't change the world. They're not one of the 11. They're not important. They're just two little dots on this timeline of biblical history, just like you and I. We're not necessarily world changers. We're just dots on God's timeline. But we're important enough that God takes time out of his afternoon. The day he got resurrected, I'm guessing that's a busy day on your calendar. Let's see. Resurrection at 7. I got to walk to Emmaus at 2. We're important enough that Jesus spends time to walk with us along the way. And so they're asking the same question that we asked. Now what? Okay, this is what we thought was going to happen. It didn't work out. Now what? So here's you and I walking through life trying to do the right thing. We've given our hearts to Jesus. We got baptized. We come to church. We give in the offering. We sponsor an orphan in Uganda. Now what? Well, we're a lot like these two disciples because we share the same problem they have. I want you to look with me at verse 25. He said to them, Jesus said to them, "How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts that all that the prophets have spoken." Unwise and slow in your hearts. Okay, slow of heart. That's kind of a Hebrew phrase, and it means, if I were to translate it today, it just means slow. But I don't want to offend you, so I'm going to say slow of heart. But when I say you're slow of heart, understand that I mean you're slow. Okay? Just so you don't get offended. You and I are slow. Here we are. We're searching for happiness. We're searching for fulfillment. These two disciples were looking backwards. They're sitting there walking down the road talking about how, remember when Jesus used to walk with us and he would go from village to village and he'd heal the sick? And that one time when he raised the dead and when he would cast out demons. And I loved it when Jesus would get into a debate with the Pharisees and he would always rip them to shreds. Man, those were great days. Jesus really moved my heart back then. But it's too bad he's gone. Too bad it didn't work out. They didn't understand, because of the resurrection, that greater things lay in their future. That the real excitement wasn't behind them, it was ahead of them. They didn't understand because, well, we're slow of heart. We're slow of heart. Jesus was with him. And we're the same way. I think we're the same way in that respect. We like to think back fondly to that time when we got saved. We like to think back to that time when God did that miracle in our life. We like to think back to the time that God moved in a really exciting way. We like to think back to the time when we really felt close to God, closer than we are at the moment. And we want God to move, and we want to feel his manifest presence in our life. And we want to feel or experience the things that we've felt in the past. But because we're slow of heart, sometimes Jesus is right next to our elbow, and we don't even notice he's there. We don't even see him. We don't even hear him. His presence is manifest as he walks with us. But because we're so focused on our trials, because we're so focused on our difficult situation, because we're so disappointed, because we don't understand, we miss what God's trying to do in our lives. Listen, I'm slow. I'll admit it, I'm slow. The resurrected Lord's elbow is only a few inches away from me. And I don't ever recognize him. I don't say I don't ever recognize him. There's a lot of times I don't recognize him. I don't know what he's doing. And he wants you to understand, he's got great, because of the resurrection, he's got great things ahead of you. If you can get past your current situation and stop looking back and look to the future. So that's our greatest problem. We're slow of heart. But our greatest asset, we're like the disciples in another way. Look with me at verse 32. This is our greatest asset. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts ablaze within us while we were walking on the road and he was explaining the scriptures to us?" Our hearts may be slow, but they're on fire. they burn. You are here today, the week after Easter, because you're not satisfied with your spiritual status. Is that right? You're here because you're not satisfied with where you are spiritually. You're here because you want more of Jesus. You're here because you know you haven't arrived yet, and that somehow in your spirit you understand God has more for you. Am I right? I nailed it, didn't I? I got you, pegged. So it's true, we may be slow of heart. I'm just going to keep saying that. I feel like I'm just picking on y'all, us. We don't understand everything. Right? There are times when we look back at greener pastures. Right? And there are some times that we get sidetracked because we're so bombarded with the stress and the trials of what we're going through today. And there's sometimes, like these two disciples, we get so disappointed because things didn't turn out the way we thought they were. And so sometimes we get like that. We're slow of heart. But they hadn't given up. Cleopas and this other disciple hadn't given up. They were still disciples. And you and I haven't given up. We're still disciples. We're still walking toward Emmaus. We may be bewildered at the moment. We may not know what's going on, but we haven't given up. Our hearts still burn within us for more Jesus. And that's the beauty of discipleship. Someone somewhere a long time ago told us that becoming a spiritual person can happen overnight. Well, you and I have been around long enough to know that that's not true. Right? You don't flip a switch and become a spiritual giant. Discipleship is a long walk in the same direction. And it's often a dusty and dirty road to Emmaus in the midst of depressing circumstances and challenges and fear and worry about the things to come. So a disciple digs in for the long haul. But I want to encourage you, it's a joyous journey. I want you to look around for a minute. Look at the companions that we get to walk with. Right? God didn't place us here on the lone. Cleopas isn't by himself. Cleopas is walking with a brother, and they're going back, and they're going to visit with the 11. And so we're on this journey together. We're going toward Emmaus together. And then at the end of the journey, if we're fortunate, like these two disciples, we get to see Jesus. Now, sometimes, like in this story, Jesus is there really quickly, and then he disappears. But the journey continues. You're not done. You don't quit. You keep going. The trick is, for you and I, as we walk together to Emmaus, the trick is that we learn to work on our slowness of heart while we keep the fire burning in our heart at the same time. So we work on the slowness of heart and keep the fire burning in our heart. And I think this story suggests two different ways that we can do that. So the first thing we have to do is to recognize that Jesus is the center of everything. The center of everything. I want you to look again with me at 24, beginning in verse 25. He said to them, "How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So somehow, these disciples, in all of their years of attending synagogue, which they did since they were children, of all of those little Sunday school flannel boards that their teachers did for them, all of the Sunday school songs they sang, all of the VeggieTale movies they watched, they missed the centrality of the Messiah. They missed the centrality of Jesus. They missed the fact that he's the center of everything. I want to read something to you. This is in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. It's one of my favorite passages of all time. And it'll be on the screens. You can just stay in Luke 24. So I'll read this to you. This is John, the apostle, the revelator, who's taken into heaven, and he enters into the throne room of God. And it says, when he walked in, he said, "I saw at the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look in it. And I cried and cried because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even look in it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Stop crying. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has been victorious so that he may open the scroll and its seven seals." And then if you go to chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw the lamb open one of the seven seals." Okay, it's a powerful moment in history. John is taken in his vision into the throne room of heaven. There, seated on the throne, by the way, the throne's not empty, as Pastor Jeff likes to remind us. The throne's not empty. God's on the throne, and in his right hand is a scroll. And he tells us it's written on the inside and on the outside. It's full. It's chock full of material, except that it's tightly sealed with these seven wax seals. And one of the mighty angels shouts out, "Who can open the scroll?" But they can't find anyone in heaven, on earth, under the earth. No one's worthy to open the scroll. And John begins immediately to weep. In fact, he says, literally, he says, "I wept and wept." Because what he understands is there in God's hand is the meaning of life. Written out for us. The meaning of life, the meaning of history, what's going to happen in the future. It's all right there. But no one can open it. And John begins to weep at the idea of a meaningless existence. Of going through life with no meaning. And he breaks down and he weeps. Philosophers for centuries have tried to tell us the meaning of life. Religious leaders have tried to tell us the meaning of life. Politicians try to tell us they know the meaning of life, but none of them know. None of them are worthy to open that scroll. Only Jesus brings meaning to life. He's the only one worthy to open that scroll and read it. Only Jesus provides meaning for existence, and it's exactly what Jesus meant when he told his disciples, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You want meaning in your life? Come to me, and you will find it. So back to Luke chapter 24. Our slowness of heart comes not from the fact that we don't love Jesus. We do. You're here today because you love Jesus. Our slowness of heart comes not from the fact that we don't think Jesus is important. No, that's not true either. You're here today on a Sunday morning because you think Jesus is important enough to get up and go to church on a beautiful day like today. Our slowness of heart comes when we don't see Jesus as the center of everything. We don't see Jesus as the answer to everything in life. When my kids were little and they would go to Sunday school, I'd tell them, "Listen, if you ever get stumped on a question, just tell your teacher the answer is Jesus." It's always right. There's no Sunday school teacher in the world that's going to try to debate that. And I realize now just how correct that really is. So Jesus is with these two disciples, and they're on the road. And it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. And so metaphorically, he didn't actually do this, but he just took the Old Testament. And he says, "You see this story? That's me. I'm there. I'm there. That's about me. Oh, that's my favorite. That's me." And he does that for the 2 hours that they're walking on the road together and explains the scriptures to them to show them how central he is in everything that they hold dear. And Jesus wants to do that with us as well. And he wants to take your life and he wants to show you your job. Yeah, I'm there. Your marriage? Well, of course I'm there. Your kids? Definitely, right in the middle of it. Your finances, yes. Your health, yes, sir. Relationships, yep. Your country, yeah, I'm even there. Jesus is at the center and has an answer for everything in our lives. And so when we're walking in life to Emmaus, though, and we're looking backwards at our past failures or our past success or the good old days or the bad old days, or we're consumed with what's going on right now. We're inundated with our stress and our worry and our fear, and we can't see 5 feet in front of us. When we go through life and Jesus is only someone we think about on Sunday morning, or maybe before a meal, or maybe before we lay our head down on our pillows, well, then no wonder life seems meaningless for us. No wonder life seems like we're just hanging on by the skin of our teeth and we're barely making it. Jesus wants us to understand that He's at the center of everything. He wants us to place Him at the center of every aspect of our life. So we recognize that Jesus is at the center, but there's one other place that He wants us to see Him. So here's what we read. We read that beginning with Moses and the prophets, He interpreted or explained to them the things concerning Himself in the Scriptures. And most of us, as American Christians, will be tempted to stop right there. And we would say, man, that's a great day. Because in our discipleship, our understanding of discipleship in America is that if I could just learn one more fact about God, I'd be a better disciple. Right? If I could read one more commentary or read one more Christian bestseller about God, then I'll be a better disciple. If I can hear one more sermon by a famous preacher, that'd make me a better disciple. Or read one more blog about discipleship, I'll be a better disciple. Because we feel like that's what discipleship is learning. But I want you to notice that even after Jesus, this is funny to me, even after Jesus showed Himself in every place in the Old Testament, they still spent the better part of the day with Him and still didn't know who He was. Right? So there's more to just learning about Jesus. We need to meet Him. And so when they finally made the connection with Jesus, here's how it happens in verse 30. It says, "It was as He reclined at the table with them that He took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized Him, but He disappeared from their sight." And then when they run to Jerusalem, and they tell the disciples, hey, we saw Jesus. He was made known to us in the breaking of the bread in verse 35. So that act of Jesus taking a loaf of bread and breaking it in half and pouring glasses of wine, that thing that they'd seen Him do probably dozens of times, 20, 30 times before, who knows? That's when they recognized Him. That's when they saw Him. It wasn't His teaching that gave Him away. It was the mundane act of sharing a meal with the Lord. And they realized it was Jesus because of His friendship when He passed the plate, when He passed the food. Same thing happens in John 21. It's a really cool story. We don't have time to read it this morning, but go read it later on this afternoon. So John 21, the disciples are in the same situation that these Cleopas and this other disciple are in. Jesus has died, and they think everything's lost. Everything they'd banked the last 3 years on Jesus being the Messiah, and then the floor falls out from under them. And so they're lost and bewildered, and they say, well, we can still fish. And so they get in a boat and they go out and they go fishing. And then from the shore, Jesus, resurrected, appears to them and calls them over. And Peter's the only one that recognizes Him. None of the other disciples recognize Him until the boat comes up to the shore and they see that Jesus is making breakfast for them. And that's when they recognize that it's the Lord. Now, either one of those stories could have ended in some theological greatness. Jesus could have transfigured Himself and the light of 1,000 suns pierced every pore in His body, or a horde of angels to come down and sing His praise, or to be floating in the air. But it doesn't work that way. In both of those situations, it ends with fellowship. In both of those situations, they recognize it's Jesus, because they're at the table together, like they had been for the last 3 years. And so here's what I mean. It's nothing new to suggest that the central figure of any religion is at the center of the universe. So you ask a Muslim who's at the center of the universe, and they'll tell you it's Allah. Or a Buddhist will say Buddha, or a Hindu will say, you know, whatever, one of their 3 million gods. But anyway, so it's not strange for us as Christians to also believe that Jesus is at the center of the universe. But to my knowledge, our religion is the only one that suggests the central character of our religion leaves his throne to bring us breakfast. And I don't mean that in any way to be flippant. I just mean it in the sense that it's the beginning of the answer to the question I asked as the sermon started. The resurrection, Easter, it's come and gone. Now what? Now we walk to Emmaus. We walk to Emmaus and we don't look back. There's good behind us, there's bad behind us. We don't look back. We're not after that. We have better days ahead because we understand the resurrection. We have now been filled with and empowered by the Spirit of God. The same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead has raised our dead souls to life. And so we look forward to what is ahead, not what is behind. That's why in life the rearview mirror is a lot smaller than the windshield, right? Okay, so we're going forward in our discipleship. And we move ahead knowing that Jesus really is the answer to everything we face in life. Jesus really is the answer for the world. Jesus really is the answer for your coworker that's going through whatever she's going through. Jesus really is the answer for your neighbor. Jesus really is the answer for your relationships or your relationship with your kid or the problem that you're going through. Jesus is the answer. And we understand because of that, that the things that we spend our time and our money and our energy on, those things might be important, but they won't bring meaning to our life. Only Jesus will bring the meaning that we need to life. Only he is the one that can open up that scroll that is each one of our lives and provide the meaning that we need. And we also realize in the process that as we walk, there are a lot of false and competing narratives trying to tell us where to find meaning. You can look over here or look over there or look here, but we know that true meaning only comes from the Lord as he's revealed it to us in the scriptures through Jesus. But here's the most important thing I want you to catch today. We move ahead by experiencing Jesus. So I'm a student of the scriptures. I love learning, and I'm encouraging you to learn everything you can learn about the Lord. But we really move forward in our discipleship by experiencing him. Sure, we have slow hearts, but we need to feed that burning heart within us and experience Jesus in life. As we walk, we begin to realize that he's with us at dinner, at breakfast, and everywhere in between. Don't get so caught up in the stress and trials of life that your slow heart misses the fact that Jesus is right at your elbow, that he's with you right in the midst of whatever it is you're going through. I want to leave you with this verse. It's Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. And you've heard the verse before, but maybe not ever like this. This is the Message version. And I love the way it's worded. And so it summarizes everything, I think, that God would have us hear this morning. This is Jesus speaking to us as his disciples. He says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Let's pray together. Lord, we are your disciples. We're slow of heart. And it's not because we don't love you. And it's not because we don't think you're important. We do love you. We think you're important. But Lord, we're slow of heart because sometimes we just don't recognize you. we don't see you or have you placed at the center of everything in our lives. And so sometimes, Lord, life seems meaningless. Sometimes, Lord, we just can't figure out what's going on. We can't make sense of things and or heads or tails of things because we're slow of heart. And Lord, today you just want to show us the way you did Cleopas and that other disciple, where you fit in. I was here when that happened. I was there when that happened. I've done this for you. I've done that for you. Lord, we want to see you. I can just imagine that Cleopas and the other disciples, after they told this story years later, folks would make fun of them, spending the whole day with Jesus and not knowing it was him. But Lord, how many times have I done that in my life? How many times have you been that right there with me and I haven't seen you or noticed you or given you the honor you deserve? And so, Lord, I'm asking that you would give us the grace as your disciples, as we're walking together to Emmaus, give us the grace to recognize you in our lives. That we would open up our lives so that you might be the center of everything. And Lord, that as we go, it wouldn't be just our discipleship, wouldn't be just about learning about you discovering your mysterious ways or anything like that, Lord, our desire would be, as you said in this passage, just to keep company with you. Just to get away with you. Lord, I thank you that you are the God that shows himself at the table. You are the only God that leaves heaven to sacrifice himself for the creation. And so, Lord, we ask that you would lead us from this place as we each begin today, as we have this reset at Easter and we begin the new spiritual year headed toward our own Emmaus, that through the ups and downs, Lord, not only would we walk together, but we would keep company with you, that we would recognize you on a daily basis, and that we would open up our lives in every area of our lives so that you would be central to everything. And that, Lord, you would show us and provide for us the meaning we need as we go through life. I thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that the world may look at us as insignificant disciples in the realm of human history. But we are loved enough by you that you would spend time with us. And that you'd bring us breakfast. You love us that much. Thank you, God, for your goodness to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you'll stand up, I want to speak a blessing over you before you go. We have a prayer ministry team here. And I know some of you are going through some challenging issues. And it's hard to look forward when you're in the midst of what you're in the midst of, but we would love to pray with you. If there's anything that we can pray with you about, give us that opportunity, we pray. Thank you for being here today. The Lord bless you, keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace as you go. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.